a thrill to be here together. What a thrill to have you here. I've met quite a few who are visiting today, some from the old days at University Heights, and I'm reminded once again that kids don't stay small, that now they have their own kids. But those of you who are here from the neighborhood, those of you who are here from the Easter egg hunt, however the Lord brought you here, we are so glad you're here. Our daughter, Laura, and her family here, four of our eight grandkids, my mother. And so what a joy, what a delight, and it's a privilege to celebrate Easter with you. And today, we are going to focus on the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to transform lives. And so I want you to be asking, who in these next few minutes will I be able to identify with? We're going to be talking about lives that were transformed after an encounter with the risen Christ. And people are still encountering the risen Christ today, and Christ is still transforming lives today. And we are inviting those who have never come to God through faith in His risen Son to encounter Him in this service and to experience His transforming power in your life, in your marriage, in your family. I'd like you to consider, first of all, the disciples of Jesus. Judas, when discovering that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world, betrayed Him to the Jewish leaders for 30 pieces of silver. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the other disciples fled in fear. Peter, who was following at a distance, denies on three occasions to a servant girl that he even knows the Lord. John was the only disciple present at the trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin and the only disciple present at the cross when our Lord was suffering there. Jesus was condemned as a religious blasphemer by the Jewish leaders and as a political traitor by the Roman leaders. And He is sentenced to death by crucifixion. Certainly the most humiliating. Why? Because it was an execution reserved for the worst of criminals in the Roman Empire and for slaves. Roman citizens could not be executed in that manner. But it was certainly a terrifying thing to behold. For even before Jesus was nailed to the cross, the disciples who were even around witnessed their precious Lord being beaten so severely that He was not even recognizable after. The disciples are utterly defeated, they are terrified, and they are scattered. Yet within weeks, they are boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ is alive. And you have to ask, what could possibly have been their motivation? It was certainly not for wealth. It was not for social status. It was not for political power or gain. Because in the first century, Christians were beaten, imprisoned, their properties confiscated, they were enslaved. And those were the blessed ones because others were stoned to death and tortured by most diabolical means and then crucified themselves. It made no sense unless they had met the risen Christ. If you look at your outline point one, the disciples of Jesus, notice this transformation recorded by Dr. Luke in Acts 4, verses 18 through 20. When the Jewish leaders had summoned the disciples, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." Notice verse 20. "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." In Acts 4:29, they continue, they say, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. What happened? Paul declares to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 5, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. The crucifixion was not the failure of Jesus. It was the fulfillment by Jesus of prophecies made centuries earlier. This was always God's plan A. Gary Habermas notes, he says, "Nothing explains the disciples' belief that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead and the sudden, dramatic transformation in their lives, except that they were convinced by firsthand evidence." And I want you to consider with me, what was that evidence? Well, seeing Jesus' empty tomb and perhaps 120 pounds of burial linens neatly folded. That would make no sense. If somebody were stealing the body of Jesus, they wouldn't take time to unwrap all the burial linens, would they? That would be like a car thief washing and waxing the car before he steals it. They saw the risen Christ on multiple occasions, all recorded in Scripture, seeing and or touching the scars left in his hands and feet and side. Spending time with the risen Christ for a 40-day period after the resurrection as Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God. And then finally seeing the resurrected Jesus ascend to heaven. The disciples transformed. I want you to consider, secondly, if you look at your outline, the family of Jesus. The family of Jesus. It might surprise you to learn that Jesus' family was not on board with his mission. They were quite skeptical of his claim. John 7, verse 5 says, "For not even his brothers were believing in him." You know, perhaps they were embarrassed or even ashamed to hear their brother make some of the claims that he did. "I and the Father are one. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the true vine and you are the branches. I am the good shepherd. You are the sheep." I mean, what if your brother went around talking like that, right? James, the brother of Jesus, kept company with the Pharisees. He and his brothers would mock Jesus. Then, worst of all, the family disgrace. When their brother is publicly tried, condemned to death, publicly beaten, and then hanged naked and mutilated outside the city as a slave or a criminal would be. Yet, do you know where we find them just days later? In the upper room, praying, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, waiting for the church to be born. James becomes a leader in the early church, and he later wrote the epistle bearing his name. Consider James 1 and verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greeting. Later, he dies a martyr's death by stoning, according to the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus. What accounts for the transformed life of James? Well, again, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, then Jesus appeared to James, then to all the apostles, an encounter with the risen Christ and the filling of the Spirit of Christ led to yet another transformed life in an atmosphere of complete hostility toward Christ and his followers. Consider, thirdly, the persecutor of Jesus. The persecutor of Jesus. I'm talking about the man who was formerly known as Saul from the city of Tarsus. He hated Jesus, and he hated Jesus' followers. He was on a mission to root out Christianity. He ravaged the church, persecuting and imprisoning Christians from city to city, even standing by as Stephen was stoned to death. And you read about that in Acts chapter 7. But he goes from being a murderer to a missionary, preaching that Jesus is the Christ and he's been raised from the grave. How do you explain it? Because Saul had everything to lose, and from a worldly perspective, nothing to gain. Well, you can read about this dramatic conversion for yourself in Acts 9. Let's read a portion of it. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. The men who traveled with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he's praying. He has seen a vision. In that vision, a man named Ananias comes in and will lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. It's interesting that part of the call to follow Christ is to suffer for him. So, in all of these incidents, the disciples of Jesus, the family of Jesus, the persecutor of Jesus, what did they have in common? They had an encounter with the risen Christ. And in surrendering to him by faith, that same spirit that filled Christ and empowered Christ and led Christ fills his people. And they turn from people who are in fear to people of great boldness, and people who are skeptical to those who are believing, and to those who hate with a vengeance, to those who are now dying for his cause. So it begs the question, is it still true? Is Christ still transforming people today? Could the power of God still transform me? Is there hope for my life, for my marriage, for my family? Which of those groups could you identify with? You feel like the disciples, somebody who's despaired, lost hope and dreams, afraid, filled with anxiety, no confidence, no security, no assurance in your relationship with God? Perhaps you can identify with the family of Jesus. Skeptical, cynical, doubtful. Maybe you're embarrassed by somebody in your family who is an outspoken Christ follower, maybe even ashamed. And there may be somebody here where you're here because your mom invited you to come, or you were wanting to please somebody, but you may be like Saul, full of hate, full of vengeance. Jesus said, "Don't be surprised that the world hates you because they hated me first. The servant's not greater than the master." I saw a bumper sticker that said, "So many Christians, so few whining." Meaning that he or she, as the case may be, is part of a number of people who believe that Christians are exactly what's wrong with the world. And perhaps that's where you are. Perhaps that's what you believe. So what we'd like to do now is introduce you to four members of our church family who are going to share with you their encounter with the risen Christ and his power to transform them. I think you are going to be tremendously blessed. So let me get some help with the lectern here. We're going to have two come, and we'll sing in between, and then have the last two come.
Lord, help me to trust you with the uncertainty in my life. This was my prayer 2 years ago as I began to seek His will for my life. I asked God to give me direction. I searched for Him in a way I had never done before. God took me on a 4-month journey that transformed my life. After 26 years of teaching in the same school, I began to have feelings of restlessness and uncertainty. I had no idea what to do with these feelings. They scared me to death. Could it really surely be time for me to leave the only teaching job I had ever known. Was it time, or it was time for me to let God steer my life. I began to pray, to search the scriptures for answers and direction from God. Shortly into my journey, I came across the passage, Genesis 12, 1 through 9. This was Abram's story. As I read the first verse, I remember being caught off guard by what it said. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go to the land I will show you." God asked Abram, at the age of 75, to pack up his entire family and go to a new land in which he would show him. God didn't tell him where he was going, but to live by faith. Trust him and go. Abram was obedient to God, and God blessed him. God used this passage and story of Abram to open my heart to the possibility. God also used Experiencing God by the Blackbees to help me search for his will. Through this Bible study, I learned that when God speaks to me, he wants me to respond to him and to trust his timing. This was the biggest step of faith I had ever taken. I wanted to do God's will, but I was scared. I had a job interview at another school, even though I hadn't made the decision yet to quit. As I interviewed with the head of school, I shared with her the journey I was on. She knew I was searching for God's direction. Through the weeks of Bible study, the Holy Spirit was working in my heart. I wanted to do the right thing, the hard thing. Just as God led Abram to go to a new land, he was leading me to go to a new school where he would use me. I needed to trust him. I remember as we went on spring break telling Tony that by the end of the week, I was going to make a decision about whether I was staying or leaving. Tony was very supportive. He said whatever I wanted to do, he was okay with. On the way home, I told him I had decided to leave. He said that maybe I should just hang on until I knew something from the other school. But I didn't feel comfortable with that decision. God kept throwing Peter in that boat that night. I felt like if I didn't get out of the boat and trust him, I really wasn't sure of it. I told Tony that I was going to leave. Of course, he supported me. And once I made that decision, I felt at peace, even in my fear. A few weeks later, I had started SCOUT. I didn't have my new job yet, and my faith was starting to rise. One morning on April 20th, I was reading my daily bread, and the title of the devotion was Letting Go. And I thought, seriously? The scripture reading was Genesis 12, 1 through 9. My passage. I couldn't believe it. This was my God reassuring me. As I read the passage that morning, I read from the ASV version. And in this version, verse 6 says that as Abram passed through the land of Canaan, he came to the oaks of Moreh. As I read the oaks of Moreh, I began to cry. I couldn't believe this. I had never had God so specifically show me an answer. The school that I was interviewing at was the Oaks Academy. From that point on, I knew it was God's will for me to continue to seek this new job. I would love to tell you that it's been the greatest job and experience ever. Okay. God has been working on me and changing me over the last 2 years to see life anew. But change is hard. But with God, it is possible to see him even through the difficult times. He can transform our lives when we are willing to surrender completely.
Mic stands have never worked terribly well for me. Good morning, friends. My spiritual adventure started when I was 9 years old at the Sauerkraut Festival in the town of Phelps, New York. This is not the way most testimonies of salvation begin. I understand that. That's the beginning of mine. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior following watching a puppet show performed in a little trailer pulled behind a pickup truck shaped like a church building. The youth group from this church shared a puppet show about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the payment that he had made for my sins. So at the end of that time, I sat with a 16-year-old boy from their youth group, and he shared his testimony with me, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now, I'd like to say that everything that has happened since that date was just all, you know, rose-colored glasses happiness, but that's not the way life works. There's been a myriad of decisions between that point and now. I decided when I was in high school that I wanted to serve the Lord in pastoral ministry. So I went on and I pursued a youth ministry degree at a Bible college. I spent about 10 years of my life serving in a church in Altoona, Pennsylvania, one in Montrose, Pennsylvania, and then serving as a Bible college recruiter, being able to travel and talk to teenagers all up and down the Eastern Seaboard about their relationship with Christ and about their future education. And it was a wonderful opportunity. Then the Lord brought us to University Heights Baptist Church to serve this congregation as youth pastor. Soon after arriving here, many of you know the story, soon after arriving here, my bride decided to seek other ends. As a youth pastor, it's difficult when that kind of thing happens to continue. In one day's time, basically I lost my wife and my family, every red cent in my checking and savings account, my home. I was familyless, moneyless, and homeless, having gone from the greatest single year of ministry life that I had had to that point. And suddenly I had nothing. At that moment, I had to make a decision. What does God really mean? I made a decision as a 9-year-old to accept Christ as my Savior. That decision was the single most important decision I ever made. But now I had another decision to make. Was I going to believe it and live it? Or was I going to run? That decision was a little harder. God, in his infinite wisdom, incredible grace, and beautiful mercy, drew me to himself. And in taking that step in my life, in reaching into my heart, he blessed me in a way that is beyond expression. One of the most challenging things that I had to decide at that point was, if I was going to stick with God, was I going to stay with this church? And that decision wasn't even hard. Because the body of Christ, this church family, gathered around and blessed me in ways that I cannot even begin to fathom, let alone express. The tenderheartedness of my church family had an incredible, incredible impact on my life. You see, salvation means something. The relationship that I have with Jesus Christ means something. The relationship that you, the members and guests of our church family have with Jesus Christ means something. And the impact that it has on my broken heart and the broken heart of my family members is more far-reaching than we will know on this side of eternity. My risen Savior did all for me. He provided the way of salvation. He provided the strength to face the day-to-day things. And he has provided the unity of the body of Christ in a spirit of joy that means more than we can really ever comprehend.
This morning. So these are real people. Don is a wonderful, awesome dude. And Christy, who saw me grow up, has an awesome testimony as well. These are real people. And our God is a real God. Matter of fact, he's the only real God, because all of the other gods that people serve, all of the other false prophets, they're all dust. They were buried and they never came back. Our God on the third day rose again. And that is the power that we have. If you'll join us this morning, we're gonna sing a song called Hallelujah for the Cross. A wonderful testimony of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, of the power of his resurrection, and how hopeless we would be without that, how we would be lost and desperate without us. Join us.
And I would be hopeless without your goodness. I would be desperate without your love. Slain to the darkness, if it wasn't for the cross. But you have won me with your kindness. You chased me down when I was lost. And where would I be if it God, you bought my freedom. Hallelujah, oh, the cross. And all my shame was met with mercy. Now your mercy will be my song.
thank you for that cross, such a terrible, awful place. What a wonderful reminder of the blood that was shed for us. Where would we be without your love? What would we do if you hadn't paid the price? Father, if there are folks here today that are searching, that Satan has gripped their heart and he's lying and they're believing the lie, break that bondage today, we pray in this place. May the testimonies of your people be powerful. Your spirit be alive. It's in the name of Jesus you pray. May we see.
Jenny Holmes. I realized the other night at the Good Friday service that a lot of you guys I actually don't know yet because people were introducing themselves to me, so that's who I am, better known as Korean Mommy by some of the Crandall boys. So God has resurrected my life so many times, I can't even count. And if I told you how many times standing up here today, I'd probably be here for a good hour giving a sermon myself, so I am only going to tell you about my most recent encounter with his resurrecting power. So let me just give like a slight backdrop. Our son Wyatt here has had like a chronic health condition for like 6 years now, and he's had about 10 surgeries. So here's where I'm going to start with. I always thought that if I ever got Wyatt to a more healthful state, that God would surely make a way for my path to be smooth and free of potholes. I wanted a trouble-free existence from here on out. After all, I deserve that, right? I had been through more than my share of crises and hardships in my 43 years on earth. Surely God did not have more to teach me. Did I really have more knowledge that needed to be imparted on my mind by the great teacher? Then, on August 8th of 2018, my world stopped turning once again. This time, it would be my life on the line. It was a beautiful sunny day when I got the phone call from my doctor. He called to tell me that I had mucinous ovarian cancer. And the first question that came to my mind was, am I going to live? His exact words were, this isn't going to be good, sweetie. I thought immediately about my precious children. My husband, my deeply cherished parents and brothers. I wondered why God would not want my children to have a mother. I simply could not fathom how I had arrived here. How could I have malignant cells growing uncontrollably in my body? I contemplated how this could happen to me, as I had been so proactive about my health, even having a prophylactic mastectomy 6 years ago, to keep myself from getting breast cancer, and due to my family history of the disease. I never smoked, I never drank, I never did any drugs. I ate disgustingly healthy, in the words of my husband. I had remained active, and all I wanted was to live in a peaceful state, raising my family that I so love and cherish. But that's just it, you see. I was too busy in those first days, being overwhelmed and taken under by fear and devastating anxiety about my future, as well as the future of my loved ones, that I forgot in that moment that I'm a child of God. Yes, after everything he has taught me, in that moment I lost sight of his love, his faithfulness to meet my every need, his tender mercies and his miraculous blessings throughout my life. This fight was going to be hard. And the outcome might not be what I ultimately wanted, but what God's will would have for my life. This time I would be impacted so greatly and so convicted of God's truth that I would in the end want to tell the entire world about all that he has done and continues to do through me. And it amazed me how God had me in just the right place with just the right people from the very moment I received that dreaded diagnosis. I was with my father, who is a family physician, when I received the news that day. He immediately stayed calm and went to work, doing just what I needed to get into specialists immediately. By the next morning, I was at the oncologist. By the next afternoon, was having more extensive testing. A few days later, came more extensive testing, which revealed that I was blessed beyond measure. It did not look like my ovarian cancer had spread beyond the ovaries, and it was not secondary to a GI cancer, which would have been a much worse prognosis for me. The oncologist thought at that point that I likely had stage 1 ovarian cancer, which was very good news considering that many times this type of cancer is very widespread by the time they discover it, and that is why it is referred to as the silent killer. I felt momentary relief and praised God for the blessings, but I still worried about what they told me was to come. I was still letting fear, or the devil, have its way over my faith. The Sunday after my diagnosis, God brought my parents, my children, and I to New Life Church. My parents came that day to support me. That is the day that truly changed my outlook on my fight with ovarian cancer, because I met Pastor Peabody. Meeting this wonderful man changed my outlook on everything. God placed him right in my path at the moment where I needed him the most. He consistently fed my spirit throughout this whole process and has continued to minister to me in a way that I have never been taught before. I truly think of Philippians 1:3 every time Pastor Doug crosses my mind. I thank my God every time I remember you. And I do. The next 6 months would bring major surgery, more testing, the dreaded news that my cancer had spread and was now considered stage 3, horrific chemotherapy with its side effects, and ultimately the feeling of being so loved, so cherished, and blessed beyond human belief. I know you're saying, did she really just say she was blessed beyond human belief? Yes, I did. What I can tell you standing here today is that our mighty God has shown up in humongous ways each and every day for my family and me during this entire season of our lives. He met every physical, spiritual, financial need and continued to place what Pastor Peabody refers to as angels in our path at just the right time. And I'm here to tell you that only our almighty God can do that. I guess you could say that my cancer diagnosis finally woke me up to the strength and the almighty power and hope that can only come from a relationship with our resurrected King. It was not an easy season, but I think I have finally arrived at the point where the blinders have been removed and I can see clearly where my hope is found. And I love God with a deeper passion than I ever have before. I finally feel this urgency to share him with others so that they can share in this hope I have. I don't waste my time these days being perplexed, overwhelmed, and begging God to please explain the why of all these hurricane force winds that have left so many paths of destruction in my life at times. Truth be told, I now get the big picture that he wanted me to see all along. He was using all of these storms, these seasonal changes, to teach me something, to grow me in big ways, so that I could point to his glory and bless others who are facing similar storms in their own lives. I can look back now and say with confidence that he was making beauty from the ashes. It has been a grueling journey, but God held my heart and my hand through it all. He wants me to share this hope that I have all because of him with others. He wants me to tell people my story and how he blessed me time and time again and took care of every single need I had, many times before I even knew myself that the need existed. He wants me to tell people that no matter how hard your life gets, that his timing, his plan, his purpose for our lives are perfect, and he will never, ever, even for 1 second, leave or forsake us. And I know I'm over my time, but I second, third, fourth, fifth what Don said, and I got to read this, sorry. I just want to say how thankful I am for each and every one of you. New Life Church has been such a source of blessing and comfort to my family and I as we have weathered this storm. When I look around here, I see countless people who have shared the love of God time and time again with my family. I'm so thankful that my precious Maddie asked us to come here and that God in his sovereignty kept pulling us back to this beautiful place. Thank you for adopting us into your family and making us feel so loved and cherished from day one. My family and I have never felt more love than we have felt here. We cannot thank you enough. I look back and praise God for bringing us here at just the right time, kind of like Queen Esther for such a time as this. He knew that we would need all of you to get through this trial. I thank God for how he met every need of my family through it all and how he continues to bless us. Thank you.
I don't know how to do all this. A lot of heaviness in the room today. I would like for you to do the Easter response, if you would. I'm going to say, Christ the Lord is risen, and all of you are to say, He is risen indeed. Christ the Lord is risen today. If I were to be asked about my life before I surrendered to Jesus Christ, I would need to start with my early beginnings, which started in heaven as my heavenly Father began his loving thoughts toward me. I've always felt that I was a citizen of heaven living here on earth. Long before I made a commitment to Jesus, I had a very embracing relationship with Abba Father. My connection with my Heavenly Father all started with my German babysitter, Adelia Hibman, who hand-carried me, an infant, into every time the church door was open. She saw to it that I was in Sunday school. She urged my parents to take me to a Christian school. That's when I began to hear and understand that my Abba Father so loved me. He shared his son Jesus with me. As best as I can remember, it was in the first grade that I committed myself to Jesus. No one knew but Jesus. It was just me to him. It was during the singing of a song called Beautiful Savior that I prayed the first verse, and I pledged myself to Jesus as I sang, Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of man, truly I love thee. Truly, I serve thee, light of my soul, my joy, and my crown. And then along the way came to me yet another song, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Once again, I prayed the first verse, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee for full salvation, great and free. And then later, a third song of great influence on me. Take my life and let it be. I prayed the fifth verse. Take my will, it shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. I also want to give my first grade teacher, Myra Seaving, much credit for encouraging my prayer life. What an example she was for me then, and as I later became an elder with 50 families assigned to me. We also worked together while I was Sunday school superintendent. She sang at our wedding. The song was, The Lord My Shepherd Is. God blessed me with a vibrant Christian life. We had 30 years together. We were blessed with two beautiful daughters. Jesus brought me filled my heart with love, never letting me down. What a Savior. What joy it is for me to know that if I were the only sinner, and it was only a sin thought, Jesus would have died on the cross so that I could look forward to be with him for the rest of forever. I was able to become ordained and served as pastor for 25 years. My greatest joy is to be a soul winner. Life has been hard. Childhood home life was horrible. I had an abusive father who practiced incest, beat us repeatedly. I never understood my earthly dad. I know he was raised by a very rough, backwoodsy parents. He had 13 siblings and a very witch-like mother. I only met her once. We parked very far away, and we walked up to her shack. It wasn't much of a home. We sat on a dirty old sofa, and she sat on a rocking chair. They had a few words. She got up, and she ran to the other room. And when she came back, she had a shotgun, and she was quickly loading it. Dad jumped up, ran out of the door, and as I ran far behind him, I was hurt to think that he didn't care for me. I heard the gunfire. I remembered the words, "Jesus loves me," and I knew I would be okay. Another time on Sunday, when we got home from church, Dad had already gone through his two cases of glass beer, and he told me rather roughly to get in the car. I did not want to do it, but I did. Dad was drunk, and he was acting very mean. I always had to sit in the back seat. After riding for quite a while, I put my arms on the front seat and my chin on my arms. And I asked Dad, "Where are we going?" And he took his cigarette and burned my arm several times. He told me to shut up. But I knew that my Jesus loved me, and he was going to be my living Lord, and he would never leave me. And then there was the time my sister and I were on the porch playing with Tinker Toys. My sister made a pretend ice cream and offered me one, and I said, "No, thank you." Dad was standing towering over me with an angry face, grabbed my shirt, pulled me up to his chest, and hit me as hard as he could. I flew across the living room, landed on the back of the sofa. My face was full of blood. I was raised with stench of urine and beer, yelling, much fear, much shame. I never could do homework. Dad resented education. He would pour beer on my books and my papers. I never had friends over. My neighbors all knew me well. A few hated me. Many liked me. I would do grass mowing, and one time I had a big St. Bernard I had to bury, build a casket and bury that dog. But then there was Mr. Boardwine. He lived right across the street from me. And he would yell profane things at me as I got into my car. One morning, as I put my handle on the car doorknob,
he put a gun to my head and he was going to kill me. And I simply said, if you're going to do it, please do it now. I knew my risen Lord would love me even through this threat. And I knew where I would go if I were to die. Then the tragic night when Dad was trying to break down our door, he said he was going to kill my family, make me watch, and then kill me. When I saw Dad's foot coming through the door, I prayed to my all-powerful risen Jesus not to let me kill my dad. If I needed to break his legs to stop him, okay, but please do not let me kill my dad. Praise the name of Jesus, who was killed, buried, and then came back to give us victory, the police came. I received 3 years later a very important call from my dad's brother. Dad was dying in the hospital. It was Wishard Hospital. Back then, they didn't have individual rooms. They had one great big room and a sea of gurneys. Most of the people were naked. I had a hard time identifying my dad, and I finally stopped one of them, and I said, could somebody just show me where my dad is? And finally, someone took me. I stood for a few minutes. He was in a deplorable condition. He was swollen, tubes everywhere, a big mask all over his face. I leaned over and I reminded him that I loved him. I told him to think back those two precious years when he went to church and the time he asked Jesus to forgive him, and he nodded yes. He died that night. A policeman at the hospital told me that Dad existed 2 weeks in an automobile accident before he died. I guess it was kind of selfish, but I still wish I had been there. I didn't want my dad to die alone. I never learned to hate my father. God so loved me, and I give him all of the glory. I saw a license plate on the front of a car one time that sums up this testimony. It read, "Life without Jesus, I don't think so." So tonight, I want to just share with you, life without Jesus, I don't think so. I know my Redeemer lives.
To God be the glory for these stories. To God be the glory that even though we cannot be eyewitnesses to the earthly risen Lord as the disciples were, as Paul, Saul the persecutor was, that same Saul becomes the Apostle Paul who wrote many of the epistles of the New Testament. And one of those epistles, called the book of Ephesians, he writes this, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in those who believe. Resurrection power is what you heard about this morning with these four precious ones. So the question is, what about you? The Lord brought you here today to experience this service, to be with this church family, to hear this message, to hear these testimonies. And could it be that this is the day of your visitation? Is this the day the Lord is speaking to you? So what I thought would be good is we're going to sing a final song. We're going to have what we call an invitation. And perhaps the Lord has touched your heart and you would like just somebody here to pray with you. Maybe you could identify with the fear. you're somebody like Pastor John, and you don't know what to do with the abuse of your past, or maybe the abuse of your present. Or like John, a life that was exciting and fulfilling, and all of a sudden, everything gone, family, money, home, even. Or like Christy, really wrestling with a decision and really fearful to step out by faith. And perhaps God touched your heart with the assurance that he wants you to know his will. He'll lead you. But it would be wrong for us not to extend an invitation to you to respond. So I'm going to ask some of our deacons to come with your wives, some of our prayer meeting folks, but just come forward when the music starts and just be available to pray with folks who come forward. Also, those who shared testimony, if you're up to it and could be here, I know there are folks who will want to speak to you after the service. So let's stand together as we close our service with this invitation call. Linger for a little bit. If we haven't had a chance to meet you, I want so much to do so. And then Jenny and Pastor Don and Christy, you can be down in this area for folks who might want to talk to you. We are so glad you were here. We're so glad you could celebrate with us today. Let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Thank you, precious, risen Lord, that because you live, we shall live also. Because, Lord, you suffered and died, Lord, we have an ark of salvation to escape from the wrath that we deserve. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have made your people the new dwelling place of God on the earth. Thank you for testimonies today that have talked about the blessing of a church family in times of crisis and need. Lord, I pray for any who are here and they can't say that. They don't have a place that they can call home. I pray that perhaps today they'll know that they're home, that this is a place where they'll be loved, where they'll be taught, be cared for, and where they can use the gifts you've given them to bless others. So, Lord, have your will and way. Thank you for a wonderful time here together. In Jesus' name. God bless you all.